You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. Well, I was cleaning out, I can say Katie was cleaning out a closet yesterday. I was overseeing and helping, doing a few little things around the house, and found this guy. And it brought back so many memories. I can remember when we first got this for Crowder and him playing with it and all like the cool features. Like, this is Buzz Lightyear. And maybe you've seen, there we go. Yeah, he's ready. Maybe you've seen Toy Story 5 already. There's no spoilers, okay? So if you haven't seen it, I promise I'm not gonna spoil it. But obviously Toy Story came out, so it's kind of rekindled. Like, some of you went and seen it, different things. There's a social media meme, I don't know if you saw it, but it said, how old were you when all of the Toy Stories came out? And so for me, that was 95. I was 12 when the first one came out, and still probably maybe my favorite. I mean, three is epic, but one, it was just so different, right? And I am going to spoil Toy Story 1. So if you haven't seen it, I'm about to spoil it for you. But you've had 30 years to see it. So if you're like, yeah, but I was going to watch it this afternoon, and I that's fine, okay? So just close your ears. I'm going to spoil Toy Story 1. So what happens is, toys get introduced to a new toy, right? You have Andy's gang and you have Woody and all the, and then all of a sudden it's Andy's birthday and this guy shows up. It's a new toy. And so now, Woody and the gang's meeting this new toy. And the crazy thing about this toy is he actually doesn't think he's a toy. He actually thinks he's a space ranger. So it's a really funny scene where Woody and all the gang are trying to convince you, hey, bro, you're not a space ranger. Like, your little laser, it doesn't actually work. It's batteries. It's not real. You are a toy. And of course, he's like, I can fly. Like, watch this. And so he proves it. And he's got the whole scene of he jumps and flies through the air, hangs on the plane, all this stuff, and appears like he's flying. But I was like, dude, you didn't fly. You fell in style. Like, you're not actually flying. You're not a space ranger. But this guy is convinced. No. I am not a toy. I don't belong to anybody. I'm a space ranger and I can fly. The reason I bring that up is I think it's a parable of ourselves. I think in a lot of ways in our current moment, our current culture, we have become like Buzz. We have forgotten who we are. We have forgotten that we're not space rangers. We are creations of God, made for God. And by trying to become more than that, we've actually become less than that. See, one of the things that all of the movies kind of have in common is there's always this temptation to erase the name on the boot. See, they have Andy stamped on their boot. Andy says, you're mine and you belong to me. You are my toy. And because you're my toy, that's your identity. That's your purpose. It's to make me happy. It's to make me smile. And when the toys live that out, they're happy and whole. But there's always a temptation to scrub the boot from Woody to Buzz to Jesse to everyone. Scrub the boot. Stop being a toy and be a space ranger. Fly. Do whatever you want. Write me on the bottom of your shoe and you go live your own life. The problem is when the toy forgets it's a toy and tries to be a space ranger, it doesn't make itself more, it makes itself less. And so what I want to remind us this morning from Psalm 8, the question is going to be asked, what is man? We all know what this is. It's a toy. He doesn't know that. He thinks he's a space ranger. What is man? It seems to be a very easy thing to answer, but we're a culture that believes we're space rangers. And so the question is going to be, okay, who are you? What does it mean to be a human being? And I want you to think through this morning that the most important thing for you to know about your identity is on the bottom of your shoe, it says God. You were made by him. You were made for him. You bear his image. And the best part of humanity is living in surrender to God. And if you go outside of that and scrub the boot off and put your own name on your shoe, you're not actually becoming more, you're becoming less. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to let Buzz have a little lesson this morning. We'll just have him sit there for the rest. Maybe he'll try to fly away, maybe not. But if you have your Bibles, let's go to Psalm chapter 8 and let's see this question, who are we? And we're going to see its bookends with who is God? Because what we're going to see is if you don't know who God is, you're not going to know who you are. You can only understand you by knowing God. And so if you're able, if you'd stand out of reverence for the word of God, let's read through the psalm and then we'll walk through it together. Here's what the word of God says. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Now here's this question. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that your name is majestic, that your glory is above the heavens, that you are strong when we are weak. And God, what we ask is for you to help us to understand who we are in light of who you are. Help us not scrub your name off of our boot, but let us feel happy that we're not creators, we are creation. And we find our true humanity not in doing whatever we want, but by surrendering ourselves to King Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So the book ends. We start with the majesty of God and we end with the majesty of God. Again, you can't understand you apart from God. You got to know who God is to see who you are. And so we see in the very beginning, O Lord, that's Yahweh, the covenant name of God, O Yahweh, the great I am who I am, which he spoke to Moses in the burning bush. O Lord, our Lord. The next Lord is Adonai, which means master, sovereign ruler. So he's proclaiming the sovereign ruler over all of the universe, who's ordering it and arranging it. He's Yahweh. He's our covenant God who told us he is self-existing. He's not dependent on anybody else. We're all dependent on him. So our covenant God, you are the master. And then notice how majestic is your name in all the earth. Like when you look at the earth, when you go around, what you see, if you have eyes to see it, is the majesty of God. The majestic name of God. Now, just be honest, we don't do majestic very well. Like, we're just not, like, when you think about, and if you go back to, like, look at, like, England, throughout their history, you have, like, kings and queens, you have majesty, right? You have crowns and ceremonies that put everybody in their place where you realize, here's the royal family, they have majesty, they are majestic, right? We have majestic pizza. Which, by the way, I love majestic pizza. It is majestic, but that we don't really think about, okay, we don't have crowns and authorities quite like they had back then. So it's a little harder for us to hear and get a sense of this word majestic. But I think you can feel the majestic name of God when you look at his good creation. And that's one of the things about Psalm 8. He's going to take us into the creation of God and tell us that his name is majestic, powerful, beautiful, all over the world. I talked to two families just this week. One is, actually just got back from the Tetons. I think that's Josh over there. Josh and Katie just got back from the Tetons. They probably saw an image like this. Is this what it looked like, Josh? Did it let you down, or was it like, Unbelievable, right? So I talked to Josh. I was having coffee with him. He's like, yeah, we're going to Tetons tomorrow. I'm like, what? You're going where? I talked to another family, and they're leaving here in a few days to go to the Tetons. And I remember the first time my family just beheld that. And it's mind-blowing. Like, you can't imagine how glorious the Tetons are. And if you have eyes to see as you look at that, it's hard not to think through the majesty of God. Like, it's almost like if you're like, yeah, there's no God, that just happened. It's really hard to get your mind around that because it speaks. It speaks to the grandness and the glory of God. There is a majestic God that formed that mountain so that we would go to it and our hearts would be in awe of the majestic name of God. So as you go through creation, as you see beautiful Kentucky Lake, what do you see? You see the majesty of God. His name is there if you have eyes to see. Not only the majesty of God, but we see the glory of God. You have set your glory above the heavens. Glory, it means weight. That you've set your weight, your importance. How glorious is God? He's above the heavens. In other words, if you're stacking in order the most glorious things, who's at the very top? God. And there's no rival. There's no one even close to him. And what I want us to just recognize in our own lives is we all love glory. We all seek glory. We seek to be glorious, right? That's why I practice so much at golf and it's try, but it's just not that glorious, right? That's why we're still out of high school doing pickup games of basketball, because we're still going to be glorious. We're still going to show who we are. It's just not as glorious anymore, right? We're still trying to do all those things and we like to be glorious, but we really like to chase glory. We love things that are glorious. That's why the World Cup is so important right now. That's why some of you aren't even soccer fans or watching the World Cup, because there's just glory attached to it. All these countries packed in stadiums and fans raving about what? Some guys running around kicking a ball. Like, it's kind of odd if you think about it. Well, you're going to fill stadiums and spend billions of dollars to watch dudes kick a ball in a net. Why do we do that? Because they do it better than anybody else. And there's a level of glory to it. Why do we pack out stadiums to hear people sing or play a guitar? Because there's something glorious about the way they do it, and our hearts were made for glory. We can't help it. We're attracted to glory, and we're going to run after glory. And here's what the psalmist is trying to say. Hey, glory seekers, there's a glory that's above every other glory. It's the glory of God. And if you have eyes to see him, you won't settle on the little glories. You'll only be satisfied in ultimate glory, who is God. So he's trying to get us to see, okay, our humanity is rooted in how we see God. He is the majestic one in all the world. His glory is set above the heavens. And not only that, but he is strong. Think about the strength of God. I love this. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. In other words, God doesn't need the strong. He can use babies and infants to take over his enemies. Like, for me, I always have to stack teams. Like, if we're playing a competition and you're against me, you better believe I'm going to try to pick everyone else that's the very best. Right? That's why we did the Live Love Golf Scramble. There was a reason why I picked my son Finley, because he's a way better golfer than I am. And also Nick Newcomb, the golf pro at Miller, and Olivia Bodie, who plays for the Murray State golf team. There's a reason I didn't invite you. Because I'm not good at golf, right? I am like barely breaking the 90s. Like, I'm not that good. So I've got to get people that are really good to be strong. God is saying, I don't have to stack my teams. I can take the babies and infants, and I can take anybody. God's not the weakest link, he's the strongest. He doesn't need us to lift him up. He lifts us up. And I love Jesus actually uses this psalm in one of his teachings in Matthew 21. I love this. It says this, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple. So little kids are crying out, "Hosanna, the son of David." And they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you not hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read?" And he's going to quote Psalm 8. "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." Jesus quotes that. Hey, some kids in the temple are saying, "Hosanna, the son of David." And the leadership is like, "Don't call him Lord. Don't call him Christ. Do you hear what they're saying?" He's like, "Yeah, have you never read Psalm 8? Like, he's talking to the religious leaders. "Did you not read your Bibles?" Like, I love when Jesus gets sarcastic. It's really funny. "Hey, religious leaders, did you not do your quiet times?" Psalm 8 says this exact thing, that out of the mouth of babies, my praise is going to be cried. Do you get what Jesus is doing there? He's claiming to be Yahweh of Psalm 8. He's claiming to be God who the kids are crying out. And notice the flip of power. The highly educated religious leaders fail to see what kids see. The kids are seeing, this is the Christ. And the religious leaders with all power and all authority who should know are missing it. It's not how smart you are and strong you are. It's, do you see correctly? Do you see the Lord Jesus for who he is and for what he's done? So we see he's majestic, he's glorious, he's strong. And then notice when David, the psalmist who's writing this, ponders the work of God. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." So you can imagine David, a little shepherd boy. He's grown up under the night sky. He didn't have an iPhone. So what did he do when it got dark? He didn't look down, he looked up. And he notices the moon and how the moon changes and how the days are set towards the moon and all the things that are defined by the moon and the stars. And he's saying, "God, you've set the moon and you've set the stars. They're the works of your fingers or the works of your hand. You have done all of this." Now just think a little bit of what David didn't know. What astronomers tell us is the number of galaxies are approximately 2 trillion galaxies in our observable universe. So 2 trillion galaxies in our universe that we can observe. The stars per galaxy, an average galaxy like our Milky Way contains between 100 billion and 400 billion stars. Think about it. One galaxy, the Milky Way, 100 to 400 billion stars, and there's 2 trillion of those throughout the known universe. And what the psalmist says is, you set all of those into motion. You have set all those and named all those. How glorious and majestic are you? I don't know if you've ever been to like a dark park and actually just gazed up. See, we're people that don't gaze up, we gaze down. We get out of our cars and we look at our phone and walk into our houses and we turn on TVs. We don't gaze at the night sky nearly like we should. And on spring break, we were in Utah and went to Zion, which is a dark park. So we got all these high schoolers and we're trying to get them to see the stars. And so Jen sort of crafts this mission to go and see the stars. And we go late at night, it's like 10 o'clock. We get the vans, we pile everybody out and we're laying on like the side of the road in the grass. And we're having all the kids lay down and look up. And just be honest, when I looked up, it wasn't that impressive. And so it's like, we just gotta get our eyes. So she's like, "Okay, everybody close your eyes for 5 minutes." And try to close your eyes for 5 minutes, that's hard, right? Everybody's like, they want to get their phone out, they wanna look. No phones, complete silence, no light. And then we get cars that are driving by, they're like lighting it up. It's like, "No, cars, stay away, we're trying to look at the night sky." And we're trying to get like no light. And finally, after 5 minutes, we open our eyes. And I'll just be honest, it wasn't that great. Like all the kids are like, "Oh, cool." Like it was a letdown. So my question is, are the stars just not that glorious? Because you could take that away and the stars just aren't that great. But I remember several years before that, being on the Amazon River in Brazil, and I remember being on a boat with no lights in the middle of nowhere. And I remember gazing up at a night sky that looked something kind of like this, with just the Milky Way, just in awe and beauty. And there was no distraction, and it was just surreal. And you couldn't take your eyes off of the glory of the stars. And then thinking about God, who set them all in place and who knows them all by name. See, the reason I bring that up is the problem with the teenagers and us was not the stars, it was us. We were at the wrong place at the wrong time with too much traction, too much light. The stars were not the problem, it was us. And I want to say to you, if you're unaware of the glory of God and the majesty of God and the grandeur of God, the problem is not with God. The problem is with you. You're distracted. You can't see. You're looking at the wrong things. And what I'm hoping is the Holy Spirit, through his word, just shows you the glory and majesty and greatness of God. And in seeing who God is, you begin to ponder who you are. So notice, David, shepherd, looking up at the stars. He's looking at him and he says, okay, God, if that's what you've done, if that's your glory and your majesty, then a question comes in verse 4. What is man? Who in the world am I? Like, if you strung out the stars, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? In other words, if that's who you are, then who am I? I mean, think about if we have that many stars, then how important are we? Like, we're tiny specks on one little planet in a cosmos that God made. But you know what David concludes? What is man that you care for him and that you're mindful of him? And here's what I want to remind you of this morning before we get any further. Something that you might not believe or you might not really have settled in your heart. God knows you and he cares for you. That's one of those profound things you can hear this morning. God knows you and he cares for you. The one who threw out the stars knows you and cares for you. He loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He wants you to live with him forever. He loves you and he cares for you. And so what I want to do is just take a moment and think about this question, what is man? And it's going to get a little philosophical for a moment. So if this is not your thing, just tune out. We'll come back to Buzz Lightyear in a moment, okay? Because we live in a culture that doesn't have a clue how to answer that question. Like, it is the question of our moment. What is man? Who are we? What is a woman? What is a man? What is humanity? What is our purpose? What do we have, ends and obligations? Can we be whatever we want? Who are we? And I think we live in a culture that has scrubbed the name God off our boot, and we say we're space rangers. We can do and be whatever we want. And I hope you're going to see that by trying to become more than who God tells us we are, we've actually become less than our true humanity. So I'm going to give you just a few examples and then point you to a book that I would encourage you to get. In 2022, the Supreme Court Justice Jackson was asked, can you define the word woman? Of course, you know the answer because it was very famous. She replied, I can't, not in this context. I'm not a biologist. And you know all the political around that question. But what 50 years ago, any kid would have no problem answering, a Supreme Court justice has to say, I don't know. I can't answer that. I don't know what a woman is. And it's only gotten maybe a little weirder since then. On June 19th, that's a few days ago, News 10 reported this. New York legislator passes bill replacing mother and father with gestating parent and non-gestating parent. So we're going to take mother and father out of the laws, and we're just going to call them gestating parent, and which makes Mother's Day and Father's Day a little stranger, right? We're having gestating day and non-gestating parent day. Like, the cards are just, like, it's a little humorous, but also it is desperately tragic. But like, it's not a joke. This is really the water that we swim in. And we have to ask a question, okay, how did we get here? But like, how does this make sense to most people? How do we get here? I want to bring your attention to a book. It's Carl Truman, and he wrote a book called Desecration of Man. He's written several, but this one he deals with just the concept of, okay, what is man? And I want to read a quote from the book. He says this: our world is not categorized by disillusioned indifference to values once grounded in religious faith. Rather, it often seems to revel in an ecstatic destruction of all that was once considered sacred. Society glories in transgression, and transgression is exhilarating. It makes us feel like gods. In other words, we've said for a while we're disenchanted with God, so we're just kind of pushing him off a little bit. What Carl Truman said, we're not disenchanted, we are transgressive towards him and his ways. You can see subtle shifts. For instance, abortion used to be safe, legal, and rare. That was the mantra. Now we see it's shout my abortion. That's a very different world. That's not just being disenchanted. That's being transgressive on what we would say is what the Lord would have for us. What Truman says is that God created man with limits, obligations, and ends. So as human beings, we have limits. So I just want you to hear this. As a human being, you have limits. Like a man can become a woman and a woman can become a man. A man can have a baby. There are limits. We don't like that. Buzz Lightyear says, scrub the shoe, I can fly, I can do whatever I want. No, you're a toy. There are limits to your humanity. There's also obligations. As a mother and a father and a husband and a wife and a creature of God, you have certain obligations, certain ought-tos that you should do. We don't like ought-tos. We like whatever I want, whatever I do, that's what I'm gonna do. And we have ends, we have teleos, we have purpose. That we're supposed to find, okay, how's God made me as a man or woman? How has God made me as a creation, a child of God? What is my purpose now? How can I live under him for his glory in the good ways that he has set forth for me? We don't want anybody defining our purpose. We want to define our own. I'll do whatever I want and live however I want and set my own life however I want. And if I think I can fly, I'm going to fly. The problem is by becoming more, we have actually become less. And so what we see is he goes through, okay, how did this happen exactly? So he gives the biblical view. This is again, Carl Truman. The biblical view, of course, we see in Genesis 1 and 2, it's Imago Deo. And we see that there's a fixed nature from God. We have integrated body and soul. There's purpose. The goal is to conform our inner desires to what God has said and his ways. And we've shifted that now to, well, there was the romantic view in the 1800s. Rousseau sort of led the way, and it was a turn inward. So we see that to Rousseau, we were born good and pure. We're only corrupted by institutions like church, marriage, and the state. So the true self is pushing off institutions and looking into your own heart and your own desires and your own feelings, and then bringing those to bear and living according to your authentic self. And this brought what has now become expressive individualism. This is the mantra of our day. Be an expressive individual. Find out who you are, find your authentic self, and express it and live it. Rub the boot off. Buzz, fly if you want to fly. If you're a space ranger, be a space ranger. The problem is Buzz is a toy. The problem is you're not a creator, you're creation. And you're only gonna find your true self in understanding that, not becoming something you aren't. So we see he goes on, the masters of suspicion, you'll know some of these names. There was a dismantling of the soul, untether us from the divine. We have Marx, which is about economics and class. You are what you do. Then you had Nietzsche, we're driven by a power and will. We become an autonomous self, that's the goal. And then with Freud, we're a bundle of psychological and sexual desires. So it leads us, we're no longer defined by God. We're defined by either work or economics or politics or by desires or our own will to be who we want to be. That's who we really are. And it's led to what we call the modern self, which is the therapeutic plastic man. And so I want to read a quote from the book. It says this: because we have rejected God, the traditional view, ignored social constraints, the romantic view, and reduced ourselves to biology and psychology, that's the masters of suspicion, Humanity has become plastic, completely moldable. We can be whatever we want now. And so we didn't just wake up and get here or confused about who we are as people. There's been a progression. There's been thought leaders. There's been changes in culture to where now, without even thinking about it, you believe your desires define you. Whatever you want, whatever you love, whatever you desire, that's your most authentic self. And the best thing you can do is to bring that forth and champion that. See, there was a time where people first looked up, who is God? And then they looked out, what is my community? What is my family? And that's how I define myself. I'm defined by God. I'm defined in relation where I'm a son, I'm a husband, I'm a father. I do this work, I'm part of this community. That defines me. And then you look in to your own desires or feelings and you had them match what God says and what your community says. But now we've reversed the order. We first look in. Who am I? And then we take our authentic self and we say, God, you better agree with this. And everyone around me, you better agree with this too. Because this is who I am. And if either one says otherwise, we get very transgressive towards the two. Because now we have a settled identity. And what I think has happened is we've traded mirrors for magnifying glasses. See, as human beings, we're supposed to be mirrors. God made us in his image to reflect him. That when people see us, they see a little bit of who God is because we're in his likeness, we're in his image, and we find great value being a mirror. I'm reflecting back the glory of God. We don't want to be mirrors. We want to be magnifying glasses. Look at me. Look at how I am. Look at what I want. It's my world. It's me. We've scrubbed the name God off of our boot. And we've replaced it with something else. Maybe our job or our spouse or our family or our desire or our identity. There's something else on the boot and the boot should say God. Like Buzz, we believe we can fly, but we really can't. So if that's what culture says, this is man. What does the Bible say man is? I think we have a very different story from the scriptures, and we're going to see the psalmist as he's asking, what is man? As we've asked, what is man? Who are we really in light of who God is? Notice verse 8, it says this, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Notice, as human beings, we have given glory and honor. It's given to us. We didn't earn it. We don't grab it. It's given to us. And he's referring back to Psalm 1. You remember the beautiful line in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That's what we believe as a church. Who are you? You're an image bearer of God. And so notice, yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. That can either be God or that can be the angelic beings. Different commentators take different ways. Different translations have it different. Like the point is, you as humans are, you're not a little higher than the earth, you're a little lower than heaven. You're not just a little better than animals, you're a little lower than God and the angels. It's to set our eyes up, as Josh Smith says, instead of setting our eyes down. See, evolutionary biology would say, you might just be a little bit better than the animals because we're rational. No, God would say, you're just a little lower than the heavenly beings because you're stamped with God's very own image. So it's a little lower, and he crowned him with glory and honor. We find our honor in being an image bearer of God. Think about that. That's who you are. So again, go back to, what does culture do? We erase the boot. We don't want to be an image bearer of God. We want to bear our own image and do our own thing. And what the psalmist is saying is you've been stamped by God, and to find your true identity, know that you're a creation by God and you bear his image. That's what gives you glory and honor, is that you're an image bearer of God. So everyone in this room, all you do is you're an image bearer of God. You have value, dignity, and worth. And so does every other person you run into. They have value, dignity, and worth. No matter what they think about themselves, that's who they are. If Buzz thinks he's a space ranger, he's not. He's a toy. No matter what your neighbors or friends think, they really are an image bearer of God. And by faith, they can become a child of God. That's what you want written on their boot. That's what you want written on your boot. I'm an image bearer of God. I value dignity and worth. Notice, not only do we have our identity rooted in God, but also we have great purpose from God. Notice verse 6 says this, "You have given him dominion over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." We have this amazing purpose that God put us over his creation. Has anybody ever given you dominion over something of theirs? I had a friend that once loaned us his beach house for a week. And I got some crazy kids, right? And they were little. And it's like, are you sure about this? Yeah, just, it's yours. Treat it like it's your own. And so I got to take keys and I got to go in the beach house and I got to have a vacation. And it was somebody else's stuff, but I got to be the steward over it. You know what God says to you? I've made the world. I've made it all. Here's the keys to it. Now you be a steward of it. Go enjoy it. Find your purpose. Find what I have called you to and make the world that I've made a little bit better by your work and by your dominion, your ruler. In other words, as humans, we have great purpose, but it's only rooted in God. And we have a culture that's void of purpose because we don't know who God is or who we are, so we just do whatever we want. But if we understand who God is and who we are, then we know our purpose, and it's to live out God's mission in the world. That's our great purpose. That's what we get to live out and live for. So not only do we have identity with the name on our boot, but we have great purpose with the name on our boot. And I love how Hebrews uses Psalm 8 to preach the gospel. We did this a year or so ago, but it's been a while. So Psalm 2 says this, "In putting everything under them," that's man's feet, which is, by the way, he's referring to Psalm 8, "God left nothing that is not subjected to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subjected to them." So in other words, hey, Psalm 8, that all sounds good, like that man is made a little lower than the angels, everything's under subjection under them. Yeah, have you ever tried to pet a tiger? It doesn't work well. The tiger will eat you. I don't feel like all things are under my role and authority. I don't know about you, but how's work going? Is it always go well, or does it feel like you're not in control half the time? How does marriage and kids feel? Does it feel like it's all just uprooted and go? Does the whole world feel like it's not under my feet, it's over my head, and I'm lost and I don't know what to do? Yeah, the writer of Hebrews says, yeah, it doesn't feel this way because something has happened. Psalm 8 is about our creation, but there's been a tragic fall. Adam lost what we had in the garden, and that is the perfect image of God and the perfect ruling of God under his good word. Sin entered the world and marred us, broke us. We still bear the image of God, but it's marred. And so notice, he says, right now, it's not currently like that. Verse 9, "But we do see Jesus." Hold on. Yeah, I don't feel this anymore. But I see Jesus. And hold on, now that I see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Yeah, I don't feel this whole image of God ruling under God. I feel like the whole world has gone crazy. I don't know what's wrong. Sin has happened. Yeah, you don't might feel that, but look to Jesus. He fulfilled what Adam lost. He perfectly bore the image of his father. And he perfectly ruled over the world how God wanted him to. He brought back and restored our true humanity. That all things are under his feet. And you know what his crown was? It's a crown of thorns. That he tasted death for every one of us. That he suffered on a cross. Why? So that we could be taken out of Adam's tragedy and put into Jesus's restoration, put in Jesus's resurrection, so that we could now, as the church, live out our true and new identity. And that is, I'm an image bearer of God, not only that, but I'm a child of God. I've been made new, and now I get to live out that reality because Jesus Christ has restored to me what Adam lost. I can be my full humanity again, waiting for a kingdom where I'm going to live out a full humanity forevermore. That Jesus gets back what Adam lost. See, Adam scrubbed his boot and says, I don't want to be a creation. I want to be a space ranger. I want to do whatever I want. And all of us have done the same. And we lost our humanity. We became less by becoming more. And Jesus came back to show us what true humanity is. And we can now become more again through repentance and belief in the gospel. That's who we are. That's who you were made to be. And I want you to see now how it closes. It's another bookend. So we learned who we are. We're not just self-expressive individuals. No, no, no. We have a name on our boot. It says God. We are stamped. We're image bearers. We find our purpose and identity in him. And the bookend is this. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We go back to God, back to the glory of God, back to the majesty of God, back to the goodness of God. Why is that? Because you can't know who you are apart from who God is. Buzz doesn't know who he is apart from Andy. If he doesn't know who Andy is and that he's a toy, he thinks he's a space ranger. And we all laugh at him because his little laser doesn't work. If you don't understand that on your shoe it says God, you're not going to understand who you are. You're going to think you get to create your own story and live your own life and do your own thing. You're going to think you can fly. And it might work for a little while, but one day it's going to crash and burn. And you're going to realize that by trying to become more than a creation of God, I've become less. And what I need to do is surrender myself back to I'm made and I'm owned, and my true joy is living in surrender to King Jesus. We sang Psalm 8. But we didn't quite know it yet. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and we're going to sing it one more time in closing because, man, I thought that song was fire. And now that you kind of hear it and feel it and you see how it's worked, the majesty of God shows you who you are. Not greater than that. No, 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 finding yourself under that. And that's what true humanity is. It's realizing who you are as an image bearer of God and living out your purpose under God, not above God. So I don't know where you're at, but here's what I want to ask as we close. What's the name on your boot? How do you define yourself? Maybe it just says me. Maybe it says sports, career, girl, boy, whatever the thing is, politics, money, fame, what's on your boot? The temptation is to scrub off the one name, right? You see little Buzz, when he looked down, he's supposed to say God. That's who you are. You're an image bearer of God. Love that and settle in that and live out that. I'm gonna pray as you think about what's your boot? Does it say God, and are you living that way? Or is there something else that's defining you? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. Father, we thank you for Jesus. I pray that you would help us to evaluate our own lives and our own shoes and see who do we claim to be and who do we want to be. And let us repent if there's anything else on the bottom of our shoe. Let us be defined by you and live according to you. We pray this in Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.